Good morning and happy Mother's Day. How's everyone doing in the house? Thrilled that you're here today. Welcome to those online joining us via our online campus. We're thrilled you're here as well. Let me just say a couple of things before I get into the Word of God this morning. First of all, let me announce my upcoming series that I begin next Sunday. It's called Angels and Demons. And we have a graphic there for you. That's beginning next Sunday. And I've asked you to send me some questions that you have, some sincere questions about the spiritual world. Several of you have done that. I've gotten four or five of those questions. And I've got a series, and every week I'm going to try to answer one or two of those questions in addition to the material I'll present. You say, oh, goodness, Pastor Barry, we're going to be here all day. Well, no, that's not true. I'm going to move through it rather quickly. So next week I begin that. The reason I promote this ahead of time is because you may have a friend or a loved one or a neighbor or someone who has some questions about this. We're going to talk specifically about what the Bible says about this. Let me just tell you, there's some weird and wacky theories out there. And in my research for this series, I'm running into a lot of them. We're going to focus strictly on what the Bible says. The Bible is our highest rule of faith and conduct. So what does the Bible say about the spirit world, angels, demons, those type of things, and how they affect our life? That's starting next Sunday morning. Now, today is Mother's Day, and I'd like to begin by showing you a picture of my mother and father. And so that is a picture taken yesterday by my sister. And as most of you know, I was with my folks in Florida this past week as my father had a procedure to remove a large stone from his bladder. The procedure was successful, but terrifying. He is recovering and doing great. The doctor told me in the recovery room that it was the biggest stone he had ever removed. My dad goes big or doesn't go at all, I'll tell you that. I want to thank so many of you for your prayers and your comments and your concerns. Thank you so much. And my mother is grateful as well. Also, thanks to Pastor Matt for speaking this last Sunday in my absence. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. She's watching today. I hope you're enjoying the presence of your two other children, your lesser children, as well. I'm just teasing. I'm sure I'll hear some phone calls this afternoon. I hope you're enjoying the presence of your two other children as well as a recovering husband today. You ready for the Word of God? If you have your Bibles, and you should, turn with me if you would, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. Now, I looked across the congregation, and when I said that text, Proverbs 31, I know there were women in this room whose chins fell to their chest because of all the texts about mothers, this one causes the most anxiety, even anger. I've heard women angrily talk about this text. And to those of you women watching via our online campus who are tempted to turn the channel on your TV, I would say, hold steady, hold steady. Give me a chance to explain this. You may have never heard Proverbs 31 explained like this before. So hang in there, and we'll dive in. We'll dive in this morning. Stand with me if you would. Proverbs 31, verses 1 through 31, our scripture text today. Actually, I think it's 10 through 31. I apologize, it's a typo mistake. It's verse 10. If you're looking at verse 1, skip down to verse 10. Our text for today. A wife of noble character who can find. She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing their food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for the task. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in the finest linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Quote, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all, unquote. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Can you say amen to the word of God? Father, bless this word to our hearing today. May we understand it in truth. May we understand what it fully means and how to apply it to our lives. Lord, may every mother in this room, even every woman, every wife, be honored today as we celebrate not only motherhood, but womanhood today. And God, I just pray that you'd bless and anoint this teaching to our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My message today is titled, The Proverbial Mother. The Proverbial Mother. Now, I could actually have three titles to this message, and all of them would be equally as true, because not every woman is a mother, okay? So I could have titled it, The Proverbial Wife. I could have titled it that. Because not every woman is a wife, I could have titled it, The Proverbial Woman. So, ladies, whatever situation you find yourself in this morning, be the proverbial version of that. Be the proverbial version of that. Wife, mother, woman. Now, I want to talk about context, because this is important. We discover some things in context, and this might allay some of our frustrations when we approach Proverbs 31. The context of the passage is crucial, and it's unique. Let's examine it. I want to say three overarching things about the context to help us apply this to our life appropriately. First of all, the book of Proverbs is wisdom literature. The genre of the book of Proverbs is wisdom literature. Now, that is important because the fact that its genre is wisdom literature necessitates us approaching it and interpreting it in a whole new way. The whole book is a study in contrasting symbolic women, okay? The whole book uses womanhood as a symbol of wisdom embodied, okay? For instance, lady wisdom is talked about in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 9 through chapter 9, lady wisdom. And then we have the foolish adulterous woman in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 7. And then we have the virtuous woman, the wise woman in Proverbs 31. So the whole book is a study in contrasting symbolic women, okay? Now, wisdom literature has some important rules of interpretation, and I could go on a long time. I'm just going to less than 2 minutes on that. Let me just give you three, and we're going to put them all on the screen. Three important rules for interpreting wisdom literature. Whenever you're reading the genre of wisdom literature, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Songs of Solomon, this is wisdom literature. And let me give you three, there are more, but three big rules when interpreting wisdom literature. First of all, wisdom literature gives general principles, not absolute promises. Okay? You have to understand that. Wisdom literature gives general principles, not absolute promises. And I know that several people have come up to me and said, Proverbs says, raise up a child the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart with it. Well, I raised my child to follow God. He turned away from God. So God's a liar and the Bible's not true. No, it's misinterpreting wisdom. These are general principles, not
not absolute promises. Secondly, history, that's a different genre. History shows what happened in the past happenings. Wisdom literature shows future tendencies. If you do this, if you practice this type of wisdom, your future will probably look like this. Future tendencies. And number three, wisdom literature invites reflection. It invites you to think about it, to contemplate it. It doesn't call for strict obedience. It calls for meditation, okay? Wisdom literature is often poetry. And what do? You think about it. You let it sit with you. And so wisdom literature will ask a question like, have you noticed this pattern? You know, have you noticed this pattern that the wise person generally does this, but the foolish person does this? Have you noticed that pattern? It calls for reflection. The second thing I want to talk about, the context of this passage, is that the literary structure of Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, the literary structure is an acrostic poem in Hebrew. Now, let me tell you something in English. We don't get any of that, right? In English, we can't see any of that. But in the original language, how many of you know that the Bible was not written in English? Every Bible that we have that we understand that is in the English language is a translation from the original language. It was originally written in Hebrew, and this particular portion of Scripture was an acrostic poem. Each of the 22 verses of Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, okay? So really what Proverbs 31 is talking about is from Aleph to Tav, what a virtuous, wise woman is like. From Aleph to Tav, from A to Z, supposedly. These are the ABCs of a godly, wise woman. A to Z suggests completion, a comprehensive picture of what a wise woman looks like. The third contextual thing I want you to draw your attention to, I'm moving rapidly through this because I have a lot of material to cover, and I know of several of you have restaurant reservations today. This passage is the embodiment of the overall message of Proverbs, okay? Proverbs 31, chapter 31, verses 10 through 31 is the embodiment, really an encapsulated message of Proverbs is right there, which is reverence for God, in other words, the fear of the Lord, which is reverence for God, shapes a life of wisdom. That's the overall message of Proverbs. Reverence for God shapes, okay, a life of wisdom. 20 times in the book of Proverbs, 20 times in 31 chapters of Proverbs, it talks about the fear of the Lord, which is reverence for God. Not to be terrified of God, but to revere the Lord. 20 times the book begins with it. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the book ends with it. Proverbs 31, 30, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Okay, so we have to keep that in mind. The book of Proverbs, wisdom literature, and therefore, it has certain important rules of interpretation. Secondly, it has a literary structure of an acrostic poem in Hebrew. And three, this passage is the embodiment of the overall message of Proverbs. So keep that in mind. Now, before we get into the body of this message today, let me say something very important. Let me pause right now and just say something very important. Put your pen down and listen to me for a second if you're taking notes. Mother's Day is emotionally complicated. It's emotionally complicated. In this room and on our online campus, no doubt there are joyful mothers, exhausted mothers, grieving mothers, women who've lost children, women who've lost mothers, women estranged from children, women who long for children, single mothers, foster mothers, spiritual mothers, widows spending their first Mother's Day alone. Mother's Day can bring strong emotions. And if that's you, either sitting in the house today or watching online, I want you to know today that you are seen and loved by God. Your worth is not measured by your fertility or whether you have children or even if you are a wife. You are important to God. Jesus loves you. He died for you. You're worth something because you're made in the image of God. The overall meaning of this passage is not about earning a Mother's Day badge. We have a free gift for all the women here today, but it's not a badge. It's not a merit badge, okay? The passage portrays a household marked by trust, blessing, honor, and praise, precisely the kind of relationships that build us up and give glory to God. You are seen, you are loved, and you are honored. No matter what your circumstance, no matter how you feel about your mother or being a mother, okay? I want to talk about this message. We're just now getting to the body of it, right? Okay, here we go. Three parts today. We're going to look at what it's not, we're going to look at what it is, and we're going to end with an illustration. First part of this message, I want to talk about what a proverbial woman is not. What a proverbial woman is not. If you don't listen to the other parts of this message, listen to this. This is really important. First of all, three things I want to talk about what a proverbial woman is not. Number one, this passage is not a rigid checklist for women. You take that off your plate, put that out of your mind. It's not a list of divine demands that every mother must do in detail. How many of you know that as a woman, as a mother, if you did all of these things, you would probably die on the second day of doing that? Okay. It's a poem. It's a word painting about a woman who embodies wisdom. You're supposed to read this poem and see some aspect of your mother in that poem, or your wife, or if you're a woman, a wife, a mother, and you're reading this, you should see some aspect of you as you fear the Lord in this poem, right? It's a poem. It's an artistic expression that creates emotion. But many women feel unnecessary guilt when this passage is preached. Like it's an impossible standard or an unattainable job description. It's not. Hear me out. Write this down if you're taking notes. This passage is ultimately not about domestic perfection. I think my wife is a Proverbs 31 woman, but none of our kids were dressed in scarlet. It's ultimately not about domestic perfection. It's about covenant faithfulness and godly wisdom. That's what it's about. It's not saying every woman must be married. Every woman must have children. Every woman must homeschool their children. Every woman must stay at home. Every woman must run a business. Every woman must do all these things simultaneously. That's not what it's about. And if you look at it that way, you're going to get mad at the Word of God and ultimately mad at God. Listen to me, everyone in this house, everyone listen, hear me out. We must stop weaponizing Proverbs 31. Can I confess to you that the first couple of years of my marriage, I used Proverbs 31 and verses, scriptures like it, as a weapon against my wife, something I've repented of profusely and probably will do several times today before the day is over. We must stop weaponizing Proverbs 31. The text describes wisdom poetically, not legalistically. That's number one. Number two, this passage is not accusational. It's aspirational. How many of you know the difference between accusation and aspiration? Right? It's aspirational, not accusational. Okay? Many women hear Proverbs 31 as impossible to achieve, exhausting to pursue, and condemning in failure. But wisdom literature paints ideals to pursue, not burdens that crush people. Right? Proverbs 31 is inspiring, not burdensome. Not burdensome. Number three. She is not praised because she does everything, She is praised because in everything she does, she fears the Lord. Now, this is important. This is so important. If you don't take notes, write this down. She, the Proverbs 31 woman, is not praised because she does everything. She is praised because in everything she does, she fears the Lord. That's the point. This message is not, try harder to be a Proverbs 31 woman. That's not what this is about. Can I tell you, listen to me, look at me for a second. Don't read the Bible from a perspective of, I've got to try harder. Listen to me. Generally, you will misapply the word of God, get frustrated, and become less godly if all you think the Bible is doing is trying to get you to try harder. You cannot ever be saved by trying harder. You cannot ever be perfect by trying harder. Jesus performed, we receive grace. We respond in faith to what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. That's the gospel. It's not about trying harder. It's about being transformed. Okay? So the message of the Proverbs 31 to women in the room today is not try harder. That's wrong, okay? So let's move on to the second section. What is it about? What is a proverbial woman? What a proverbial woman truly is. I want to talk about five things. I'm going to go through this quickly. Five things we're going to pull out of this text. Five things a proverbial woman truly is. Number one, she is trusted privately, not merely admired publicly. Really important. Look how the English Standard Version puts it. Proverbs 31, verses 11 and 12 from the ESV. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Okay? Listen. The Proverbs 31 wife is not a trophy wife. Guys, listen to me. Guys, if you're not married, look at me for a second. If you're going for a trophy wife, you're going to make a big mistake. You got to marry some. Why? Because this scripture says beauty is fleeting. It's only going to last a short while. But character on the inside, wisdom, embodiment on the outside is what you got to go after. That's what makes a great wife. She's trusted privately, not merely admired publicly. She's not just a trophy wife. She has private substance and strength. Now, you're saying, well, Pastor Barry, that's easy for you to say because you obviously have a trophy wife. And I do. I do. I readily acknowledge that. We understand that a woman of character, a woman of wisdom, has substance, private substance and strength. She is more about character than looks. Listen to me, friends. Faithfulness matters more than image. Image creates insecurity. You look at Facebook, you look at Instagram, you look at social media, and what do you see? You see a carefully caricatured vision, filtered, touched up, squeezed, skinified. Oh, let me show my best angle, suck in my stomach. Right? Okay? That creates insecurity. Oh, I don't look like that. I'm not like that. I can't be like that. I'm a failure. Character creates security in the home. Hear me out, ladies. Hear me out, mothers. Character, inner beauty, creates security in the home. Secondly, what a proverbial woman truly is, she works hard inside and outside the home. Now, let me just tell you, let me be perfectly candid. There is a brand of Christianity that says godly women are only housewives and they don't work outside the home. Listen, you read chapter 31, verses 10 through 31, you're going to find out that this woman works outside the home. And for many women nowadays, you know, the demands, the financial demands of living in our culture today, sometimes it takes two incomes. And a lot of times we feel guilty about that. Let me just show you something. Let's just look at how she works inside and outside the home, okay? Proverbs 31:13, she works with eager hands. 31:15, she gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family. Okay, good. Outside the home, Proverbs 31:16, she considers a field and buys it out of the earnings. She planted a vineyard. She buys property. Whoa. She a businesswoman. Now let me just say, Rosemary, let's be careful about literally buying property. Planting vineyards, that's good. Buying property, hang on. This woman has some skills. She has some business skills, all right? Look at 31 verse 18. She sees that her trading is profitable, okay? She can work outside the home. She can work inside the work. She works, the idea is she works hard. Number three, she is merciful and compassionate. Proverbs 31:20, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. Let me say this. This is important. I believe this is the teaching of Proverbs 31. The woman in Proverbs 31 is never praised for selfish self-actualization. This is so important. Listen. Everything she does blesses others. Now listen, I'm not saying bad things about self-care. We have to care for ourselves. We need to care for ourselves. But if all of our life we're focused on self, I need to be all that I can be. My life is all about the Proverbs 31 woman that we aspire to, not legalistically, but poetically, she's a woman who everything she does is for somebody else. It's for other people. Her husband, her children, the poor, her household, her community. Can I just tell you, the Proverbs 31 woman is strong without losing tenderness. And that balance is important. The text never portrays femininity as weak, passive, incompetent, overly emotional, or externally beautiful. Merely externally beautiful. Now, it says she dresses nice, which is fine, that's good, but she's not overly externally focused. Never portrays femininity that way. Instead, and I just want to throw this on the screen, the text portrays biblically wise femininity as strength with humility, diligence with compassion, leadership with service, and influence with godliness. That's biblical femininity. Okay? You get that. Let's move on to number four. We're making good progress. Number four, she nurtures and stewards family relationships. She's all about the relationships in her family. We can find this in verses 21 through 27, and I'm not going to read all of them together, but let me just pluck out a few of them here to show you how she nurtures and stewards the relationships in her family. First of all, she supports her husband. Proverbs 31:23, her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. And let me tell you here, the implications in Proverbs 31 is that she helps him with that. She helps him be respected. That's good. I like that. Secondly, she teaches her family. Proverbs 31:26. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She teaches. She teaches. And third, she's loved and respected by her children and her spouse. Proverbs 31:28. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. He praises her. And finally, number five, what she truly is, she possesses proper priorities.
I like a good alliteration. She possesses proper priorities. Say that five times really fast. She possesses proper priorities. Let me show you some priorities that she has. Number one, values her husband's attention. A woman that embodies wisdom values the attention of her husband. Proverbs 31:29, he says, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Let me talk to the men in this room.
Oh, Pastor Barry, you could talk to us on Father's Day.
No, I'm going to talk to you on Mother's Day. Your wife, your spouse, has a right to your attention. Don't ignore her. Pay attention. Pay attention to your spouse. A loving husband will do that. We don't like her getting attention from all the other men. Well, you show her enough attention, she doesn't need attention from anyone else. Right? She values her husband's attention. So guys, learn from this proverbial woman's husband. You surpass them all, my dear. You're the most beautiful woman in the world to me. I love your heart. I love your love of God. I love you. Show her attention. Secondly, she focuses on inner beauty. Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. What does she do? She focuses on the inner beauty and not only the outer beauty, and she prioritizes God above all else. Proverbs 31:30, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. All right, so those are the two sections I wanted to focus on this morning. I want to conclude this sermon today with an illustration. And as a way of illustration, I want to read for you one daughter's tribute to her mother. One daughter's tribute to her mother. It is called Mother of All Mothers. It was late 1940s. A slender 15-year-old hazel-eyed brunette with long hair midway between her shoulders and waist was strapped with adult responsibilities. Minnie Pauline Masner was the oldest girl in her family. She had three brothers, one older than herself, and three sisters. Minnie did not have the usual teenage years as other girls her age. Instead of going to the mall, Minnie had to cook, clean house, and take care of her younger siblings while her parents worked. Minnie's mother, Jewel, worked the midnight shift at the hospital, which left Minnie responsible for getting her father, Zian, up in the morning along with her six siblings, and she had to fix and feed them breakfast, then send them off to work and school. On several occasions, Minnie was late for school because she had to stay with the little ones who were too young to attend school until her mother got home from work. She also finished the morning chores of cleaning up breakfast and starting laundry or any other duties her mother asked her to do. It was the fall winter of 1949 when Minnie fell in love with a handsome gentleman 4 years older than herself. She married him, Glendon Leroy Williams, on January 25, 1950, by the Justice of the Peace. At the time, to get married without parental permission, girls were to be 18 and boys 21 years of age. Knowing they wanted to be together and to bypass the age requirements, Minnie wrote the number 18 on a piece of paper, and Glendon put coins totaling 21 cents in their shoes. When the Justice of the Peace asked her if she was over 18 and him over 21, they could both answer honestly, yes. In July of that same year, on her 16th birthday, Minnie was nearly 5 months pregnant with her first child. In November of 1950, she was back to raising children, except now it was her own child, not siblings. Being a 16-year-old child herself, raising a baby would have its challenges, but Minnie took on the responsibility of wife and new mother proudly. Shortly after Minnie and Glendon were married, Glendon got laid off from his job. Minnie had to budget the unemployment checks between rent, bills, and food. For several months, they lived on popcorn, apples, and ice cream.
Going out was not in the budget, so their entertainment was playing cards with friends and watching television in a small two-room apartment. It was July 1955. At the age of 21, the beginning of her legal adulthood, Minnie was a mother of five children and one more to be born in October. It had only been a few months since the twins were born when she found out she was pregnant again. In 1956, Minnie and her husband and eight children were living in a small trailer in Riverside, Missouri. And that summer, they purchased a house that was in the process of being built, and it was only a small shell of a home sitting on almost 2 acres of land. The house was only one room, no kitchen, bathroom, or bedrooms, but Minnie was so excited to have a house with more room than their cramped trailer. Minnie helped her husband build exterior walls that turned the one room into two bedrooms, a bathroom, living room, and a kitchen. All the children were put to bed in one room, lying on wall-to-wall pallets on the floor, but it was home. To supplement clothing for the children, Minnie sewed. She made shirts, dresses, and short pants for the kids. A lot of times she would patch a hole or sew a button on so that the shirt or pants could be passed down to the next child. And when the clothing got too worn to pass down, Minnie would cut the better parts of the cloth into squares and sew them together to create a quilt for the bed or use it to patch another article of clothing. On laundry day, Minnie would sort the clothes by color. She would then fill up the wringer washer with hot water along with two rinse tubs with cold water. The white clothes were always washed first since they had agitated in the washer for 15 to 20 minutes. They were run through the rollers on the washer into the first rinse tub, and another load was added to the washer. After the whites were run through both rinse tubs, they were taken outside to the clothesline and hung up to dry since Minnie didn't have a clothes dryer. The same process was done for the other colors, and once the clothes were dry, they were gathered off the clotheslines and taken into the house, folded, ironed, or hung up, and then put away. If the clothes weren't dry at the end of the day, they were left hanging on the clotheslines overnight. Laundry took all day and sometimes the following day to finish. It was done at least 3 times a week, year-round, winter, spring, summer, and fall. After rooms were added to the basement of the home, Minnie could string makeshift clotheslines across the rooms and hang the clothes downstairs to dry, especially during the winter months or rainy days. No matter the season, Minnie would be sure the laundry was always done. Keeping the kids in clothing was challenging, but so was keeping shoes on their feet. If the kids needed shoes, Minnie would have the child stand on a blank piece of paper with their bare foot, and she would trace around the right foot, creating a template of the foot. She would then take the paper with the footprint drawing on it to the store to shop for shoes that would fit the drawing. It was easier and faster than dragging the children to the store with her. Minnie learned how to garden as a young girl. To stretch the food supply, her large family, she would can or freeze any fruits or vegetables she could. Minnie would plant a garden with all kinds of vegetables. She would take the kids to the garden and show them how to plant, pull weeds, and pick what was already for harvest. She would then show the children how to prepare the vegetables for canning or freezing. Minnie had a guideline she followed to know whether enough food is canned to get them through the winter. At one time, she went down into her cellar where the jars of vegetables were stored and counted over 400 quarts of green beans along with other vegetables sitting on the shelves. 400. She knew that would be enough till the next harvest. On January 2000, Minnie and Glendon celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. All 15 of their children were there. There's a picture of Minnie and Glendon and their 15 children. The children did a tribute to their parents, thanking them for committing their life and love to create such a wonderful family. During the tribute, Minnie stood there with tears streaming down her face as each one of her children presented her with a long-stemmed yellow rose, hugging and kissing her, thanking her for being their mother. Minnie had never been in the spotlight before, and it was now her moment to shine. Glendon stood back to let the moment happen. It was a proud moment for him as well, knowing that after 50 years of marriage and 15 kids, she was entitled to the recognition she was getting in front of her family and friends. In 2010, the family celebrated Minnie's 60th wedding anniversary. Then in 2020, they celebrated her 70th anniversary with the love of her life, Glendon. They were married a total of 74 years and 8 months when Glendon made heaven his new home. This was detrimental for Minnie, and she couldn't wait to join him. Minnie was a strong woman. The duration of 19 years, she had become the mother of 15 children. She was a young 36-year-old when her 15th child was born. Cooking, cleaning, and laundry all changed when the children left home. She then had time to crochet, play the piano, work crossword puzzles, or do absolutely nothing. I reflect on the life of my mother, lived as a caretaker of her siblings, wife, young mother of many children, and realize how blessed I am to have had her as my mother. She showed me that no matter what life throws at you, you can overcome the obstacles. The lessons I learned from my mother helped me raise my child, and I know that if my mother could handle 15 children, I can surely handle one. I hope my child will be as proud of me as I am of my mother. This was written and read by her daughter, Sandra Brower, at Minnie's funeral on January 3rd, 2025. Oh, and by the way, Minnie was Pastor Matt's grandmother and a former attender of our church. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. We're going to conclude this service. How do we apply? How do we apply the wisdom literature of Proverbs 31? Let me simply put it this way. Here's how you apply, everyone in the room, everybody watching, here's how you apply the wisdom literature of Proverbs 31. Where you see it, say it. Where you see the behavior of a Proverbs 31 woman, you need to say it. Where you see it in your mother, say it to her. When you see it in your wife, say it to her. Where you see it in your daughter, say it to them. That's the character of a Proverbs 31. And to my mother who's watching right now, I would say, thank you, Mom, for loving my father, for caring for him, for serving him daily out of a heart of love. Thank you for praying for our family every day. Your love and faithfulness is Proverbs 31 stuff. Thank you, Mom. And to my wife, I would say, thank you for walking the marital road with me, for sticking with me in those early hard years when I wasn't very easy to live with. Thank you for loving me, our children, and our grandchildren, and the women of this church. Your love, kindness, faithfulness, and commitment to the Word of God are a wonderful example of Proverbs 31 in action. I love you. Maybe you're here this morning or watching online, and you feel strong, conflicting emotions from the trauma you've experienced as a mother or in relationship with your mother. Maybe you are disillusioned and you're angry and you're struggling in issues of fertility, widowhood, or a mother who's lost a child. Maybe it's guilt and shame. We want to pray with you today. Today we honor women. And I want to encourage everyone in this room, when you see it, say it. When you see it in your wife, when you see it in your mother, when you see it in a woman, say it. That's Proverbs 31 character. Stand with me if you would. A
prayer partners are coming, and maybe you'd like some prayer today. Maybe you need to start dealing with some of that trauma. Maybe you want to let go. We want to pray with you and for you today. While everyone else is singing and leaving, you come up. We'll pray for you privately at this altar today. God bless you. Don't forget, ladies, to get that free gift on your way out. Let's pray. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for showing us what it looks like when wisdom is embodied. Thank you for the wonderful examples we have of women whose reverence for God has shaped a life of wisdom. We repent for the times we have fallen short of the Proverbs 31 example, and we are sorry that at times we felt accused by the Bible passage, and I repent for the times that I have weaponized Proverbs 31. Help us, Holy Spirit, that instead of legalistically trying to do everything, that in everything we do to fear the Lord. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Happy Mother's Day. Come forward if you need prayer.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing His kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.